Blog Talk Radio.
Who's talked and who's what?
Right, it's been
Come, come to the place where love abides. Oh, come, come to the house where the king resides. Find joy by and by forevermore. Come into the light of the Lord, the light of the Lord.
Come, come, set your soul free. Oh, come, come.
Praise be to God, everybody. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries, INC. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, feel free to call in at 7 p.m. at 319-527-6204. And our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit to come into the sanctuary. We never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come your glory, God.
Sing hallelujah. holy mountain, for he's a jealous God. Bow down to the great I am, for he's a holy God. Wave your hands in the air, give us a praise. Let the anointing have its way. Call on Jesus' name. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Wave your hands in the air, give us a praise. Let the anointing have its way. Call on Jesus' name. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. So
to God. Dear Lord, help me to turn away from angry thoughts. Help me always to use Jesus as my guide for life. And let me trust his promises today and forever. In his name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. Amen. Praise God. At this time, I will play another selection.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage my choir in their farewell concert and recording, the Tri-City Singers. Put your hands together. Come on, choir. Let's encourage them out there. Let's tell them that the blessing of Abraham is on their life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, because you are in Christ, you are Abraham's heir, and you have an inheritance on your life. You're the heir to the promise God made to Abraham. Go get your inheritance. Anybody gonna go get it out there? Here we go, y'all. Yeah. tell them what it is.
It's your inheritance. Yes, your inheritance.
You are the seed.
You are the seed.
By faith. The blessing.
The blessing of Abraham.
All on your life.
The blessing of Abraham.
Make some noise out there if you're going to go get it. Start a business, a practice, yeah, write a book, score a film, somebody's gonna walk out of here and go right into their inheritance. Come on, tell them what it is. Say it's yours.
It's yours. It's yours. It's your inheritance.
Wave your hand because we know you're gonna go get it.
Praise be to God, everybody. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, I Am Leading You Along the High Road. Praise God. My scripture reading for this message is coming from John chapter 21, verse 19, and it says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Amen. My second scripture reading is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Praise God. My third scripture reading is coming from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, and it says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Again, the title, I am leading you along the high road, but there are descents as well as ascents. Descent as well as ascent. In the distance, you see snow-covered peaks glistering in brilliant sunlight. Your longing to reach those peaks is good, but you must not take shortcuts. Your assignment is to follow me, allowing me to direct your path. Let the heights beckon you onward, but stay close to me. Learn to trust me when things go wrong. Disruptions to your routine highlight your dependency on me. Trusting acceptance of trial brings blessings that far outweigh them all. Walk hand in hand with me through this day. I have lovingly planned every inch of the way. Trust does not falter when the path becomes rocky and steep. Breathe deep draughts of my presence and hold tightly to my hand. Together we can make it. Amen. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace, which woke us up this morning and kept us safe through the night. For bringing us to a brand new day, we bless your holy name. We remain forever grateful for our homes, work, and families, and pray that you will send angels to protect us. May you mend every broken heart, touch all who needs healing, comfort all who moan, and bless those with financial needs. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
The heart of his spirit takes residence in me, purging iniquities to the image of glory. The heart of his spirit lives. Leading me, guiding me.
chosen to serve the King of Kings, the Son of God, walked this earth, bringing grace to the undeserved, crucified in our place, forgiving sin, interceding the heart of the Spirit, takes residence in me, purging iniquity to the image of glory, the heart of
sweetly, love, I, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Praise God. Dear Lord, because you have given your children free will, the world is a place where evil threatens our lives and our souls. Protect us, Father, from the evils and temptations of this difficult age. Help us to trust you, Father, and to obey your word, knowing that your ultimate victory over evil is both inevitable and complete. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So now it is time for our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. And the title of this message is Love's Greatest Gift. Amen. And the scripture reading is coming from Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Praise God. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The word of the Lord is already blessed. Amen. The text for this message is coming from Isaiah 53:6, and it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray." Again, the title of this message is Love's Greatest Gift. The writer says, "My son Geoff was leaving a store when he saw an abandoned walking frame, a mobility aid, on the ground. I hope there isn't a person back there who needs help," he thought. He glanced behind the building and found a homeless man unconscious on the pavement. Geoff roused him and asked if he was okay. "I'm trying to drink myself to death," he responded. "My tent broke in a storm, and I lost everything. I don't want to live." Geoff called a Christian rehabilitation ministry, and while they waited for help, he ran home briefly and brought the man his own camping tent. "What's your name?" Geoff asked. Godfrey, the homeless man answered, with a G. Geoff haven't mentioned his own name, or its upcoming spelling. "Dad," he told me later, that could have been me. Geoff once struggled with substance abuse himself, and he helped the man because of the kindness he received from God. Isaiah the prophet used these words to anticipate God's mercy to us in Jesus. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." Amen. Christ, our Savior, did not leave us lost alone and hopeless in despair. He chose to identify with us and lift us in love, so that we may be set free to live anew in him. There's no greater gift. Amen. Praise be to God. Where would you be without Jesus? How can you be his hands and feet for someone in need? Think about those two questions. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to rescue us. Help us to join in your search and rescue mission to share your love with someone who needs us today, who needs you today, excuse me. Amen. Praise be to God. And that is our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. To God be the glory. At this time, while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection.
I'm
major things. You can't take this lion down.
Withholding nothing. Come on, you say.
Prayer, and now it is time for our lesson. At this time, our very own Barbara, somebody has to turn their radio down, please. Thank you. So at this time, our very own Barbara Amore is going to come with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. And we are going to welcome her with a hand clap praise.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Minister Coates. God bless you, First Lady Nadine. And God bless you, Barbara Amore. How are you this evening? Hello.
How are you doing? How's everybody?
Hello, everybody.
Doing great. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay.
Praise
God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. How are you doing?
Good to hear your voice.
That's good. Well, it's good to hear all of y'all voices.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. We're going to open with prayer. Precious in heaven, Father, once more and again, few of your humble servants come together to say thank you. Lord, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us a beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for the sunshine, even for the cold, the crispness of the air. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for everybody that's joined us on this line. We pray that this lesson will enlighten and just give them more knowledge and wisdom as to your word, your theology. So, God, we pray that all is well. And, again, we thank you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. Bless us and keep us, forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission, and just continue being an awesome God as you are. Thank you for your unconditional love, your grace, your mercy and favor, all of that, Lord God. We could do nothing without you, but we thank you. We thank you and adore you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I don't hear Joshua, so maybe he decided not to join us tonight, but that's okay. We're at chapter 31, the creation of man. And we talked about the characteristics of man's creation. It was planned by God. It was direct, special, and immediate. It wasn't evolutionary. It involved two facets. Does anyone know what those two facets were? Okay, I'll read it. God used the dust from the ground into which he breathed the breath of life. That's it. This caused man to become animate. The same phrase, a living creature, is also used of animals. Genesis 1, 21, 24, and Genesis 2 and 19. But since animals were not created in the image of God as was man, there exists a clear distinction between animals and man. Is there someone that can elaborate on that distinction between animal and man?
Yeah, well, man has the power to think,
mm-hmm.
to make decisions, and he walks upright.
Okay,
and
some animals walk upright too.
And he's intelligent, and he has the power of making decisions, and giving opinions.
Okay. And animals don't do that.
Well, I hope not.
But
I want to say man is made in the image. Man is made in the image of God.
Well,
animals are not.
Yeah, that's a long fact.
Yeah. Well, that's what the author said also. But since animals were not created in the image of God, as was man, there exists a clear distinction between animals and man. And also,
yes,
animals were made for man to have dominion over them. All right?
Right.
Man is supposed
right
to have authority over the animals.
All
so
right.
So continuing on, in the case of Eve, God first took a rib with its surrounding flesh from Adam's side and then fashioned or built it into a woman, Genesis 2:21-23. God constructed Eve after taking the parts from Adam's side. Build applies to the fashioning of a structure of some importance. It involves constructive effort. We talked about the pattern of man's creation. So getting back to the two facets of man, what were they? Hello?
Yes, go ahead. The two facets of man. Man was made in the image of God.
No, that's not the facets.
God used the dust from the ground and he breathed life. God used the dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life.
That's the two facets. What man was composed of. The dust of the ground and the breath of life that was breathed into them. All right.
Okay.
So the pattern of man's creation. God created man in his image and according to his likeness. Genesis 1:26-27. Other relevant scriptures to this doctrine include Genesis 5:1-3, which speak of the transmission of the image from Adam to his descendants. 9:6, which relates the concept to capital punishment. 1 Corinthians 11:7, which correlates the doctrine to headship. Colossians 3:10, which exhorts the believer to put on the new man that is according to the image of his creator. And James 3:9, which relates to the concept of proper speech. Psalm 8, though not containing the phrase image of God, deals in poetic form with the creation of man and his dominion. Any questions about that? We're not going to go over the scriptures because we did that last week.
Yeah.
No questions. I'm going to go to part A. The meaning of the words image and likeness. The Hebrew words in Genesis 1:26-27 are tselem or tselem and demuth, translated in the Vulgate by imago and similitude. The equivalent New Testament words are icon and homeosis. Though some attempted to make a distinction between the two words to teach aspects of the image of God, no sharp distinction between them can be sustained linguistically. What do you think about that?
Well,
it makes sense because likeness and the image of, they're kind of like the same thing. You know, it's hard to distinguish between the two, image and likeness.
Well, we're going to find out that the author says they're different.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, any other comments? Tselem means a fashioned image, a shaped and representative figure, an image in some concrete sense. 2 Kings 11:18, Ezekiel 23:14, Amos 5:26. We can get those scriptures when I ask you to. The monk refers also to the idea of similarity, but more in the abstract or ideal. By using the two words together, the biblical author seems to be attempting to express a very difficult idea
in which he wants to make clear that man is in some ways the concrete reflection of God. But at the same time, he wants to spiritualize this toward abstraction. All right, so Lady Nadine, would you get 2 Kings 11 and 18? Evangelist Hilda, Ezekiel 23 and 14. Evangelist Colts, Amos 5 and 26. You can read that now, please.
Then 11 and 18, 2 Kings says, then all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down, and its altars and its images. They broke completely into pieces. Mattan, the priest of Baal, they killed in front of the altar. Then the priests put guards over the house of Yahweh.
Amen. So what happened there?
So here they're saying like the image was like a was statue or something. It's an image of, you know, but the image was basically like a piece of a statue.
Okay.
Not really just representing an idol.
Not really representing an idol?
No, representing an idol.
Okay.
And something that was they were able to just break up and get rid of.
Mm-hmm. Right. To some, that was their God.
Right.
They worship
right.
God. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Good. So now we have Ezekiel 23 and 14.
Ezekiel 23:14 says, then she carried her prostitution even further. She fell in love with the pictures that were painted on a wall, pictures of Babylonian military officers outfitted in striking red uniforms.
Ooh.
What do you think about that?
Again.
I don't even know who they're talking about. I know the process. I don't know because I didn't read the whole chapter.
So it's just like
well,
an image is an object.
We're not going to ever read the whole chapter unless it's assigned to us for homework. Okay? So what we could do sometimes is read the previous verse and the verse and the one, the key verse and the one following it. Okay? And then maybe for homework if you really want to delve into it. But someone else want to go into that? Ezekiel 23 and 14?
Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, what this is trying to show us is what the difference between the image is. And I think what this is saying is that, you know, she saw the images of Babylonians on a wall. I don't know if that was the reason why she began to increase her whoring. But I mean, we can find out who she is, but I think the purpose of this is to show us, is trying to show us what an image is. Not so much, it's not about who she is, it's the fact that she saw men carved on a wall who were images of of the Babylonian army in red. This is just trying to show us what the meaning of images are. You know, what Telson means, a fashion image, a shape, a representative figure, you know, an image in some concrete sense. So it's like an image is like either a statue or a picture or something like that that represents a figure. So they're just showing you the examples of a word, how the word image is being used. I mean, we could always read the story and figure out who she is, but the reason why they referenced this because they were showing you examples of images.
Well, I can tell you who she was. That's in the first part of Ezekiel 20, 23 and 22. She, Oholiba.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a background, but that's who she was, Oholiba.
and she saw these images, as has already been stated. So again, they're images. They're not the real thing. They could be a representation by an artist who saw them and rendered them on, you know, the papers that they were rendered on.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. So Amos 5 and 26, you're welcome. Amos 5 and 26.
You also carry Seth Cook, your king, and Shaun, your idol, the star of your God, which you made for yourself.
What
and that
mean?
Says idol, and this says, this one uses the word image. That one, your scripture used the word idol. So I guess that's interchangeable.
What does that mean to you? Anything? Nothing? Okay, we're going to move along. Nobody. All right, so, excuse me?
Well, the 25th verse was, I was saying, was asking, did you offer me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Shakuk, your king, and Charun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. And then he said, therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Because they sacrificed and they rather their idols instead of the God of Israel.
Right.
God.
One and only true and living God.
Right.
And they did that so much. Who is they in this instance? Who is they that Amos is speaking of?
The they that was in the wilderness for 40 years.
The
Israelites. And what's
their
name? All right. They did that over and over. So many places where we'll see that God gave them another chance and they transgressed again. You know, they keep doing that. They kept doing that. We do that.
We do it. That's what I was going to say. We do it too.
We do that.
That's all right. I can say I do. Can't talk to anybody else, but I know I do.
All right, let's go right on. The moose refers also to the idea of similarity, but more in the abstract or ideal. By using the two words together, the biblical author seems to be attempting to express a very difficult idea in which he wants to make clear that man is in some way the concrete reflection of God. But at the same time, he wants to spiritualize this toward abstraction. What does that mean?
Yeah, like that we, you know, that man is actually the physical, you know, we are the physical, concrete reflection of God. You know, but at the same time, he wants to spiritualize it because we do, you know, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, the Spirit of God lives within us, but we are God's representative, so to speak.
Right, but it says he wants to spiritualize this toward abstraction. We are a reflection of God. But we want to spiritualize it toward abstraction. So we want to do it in the abstract, not really being fully in the image of God. I think it means we want to just take and do what we want to do. Take some of his attributes and not all. Next paragraph. The Greek and Latin fathers distinguished between image and likeness, referring the former image to the physical and the latter likeness to the ethical part of God's image. Irenaeus understood the image to refer to man's freedom and reason and likeness to the gift of supernatural communion with God that was lost in the fall. But such distinctions cannot be substantiated on the basis of the words. Note also that the prepositions are used interchangeably in Genesis 1:26 through 27 and 5:1 through 3. What is a preposition? A connecting word, right?
Mm-hmm.
A preposition connects some one thought to the other or something. Let's take a look at Genesis 1:26-27 for a minute. And I know it's worded differently in all of the Bibles that we're using.
So yeah.
Come and see. Genesis 1:26-27, and we're looking for that preposition.
Okay. That's the New King James Version?
Fine.
Okay. Are we ready?
Yes, ma'am.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he, male and female. He created them.
Okay, so what is the preposition? Okay.
So I think it's the, you said it's the connection, right? So it says, I mean, the first part said, let us make humankind in our image and according to our likeness. So, and then 27 says, he said, let us do it. But then in 27, he actually does it because he says, so God created humankind in his image, in the likeness of God. He created him. So the first part of it is the letter, right? The triune. God is talking to the triune, and he's telling them to let us make humankind. Let us do this thing. And this is what we're going to do with them. We're going to let them rule over the fish and the sea and the cattle and over everything that moves upon the earth. And then 27, God actually does it. God goes ahead on and creates humankind in his image, in the likeness of God. He created him, male and female. He created them.
Okay, great. So what is the preposition?
I think the preposition is the transition from 26 to 27. I don't know.
Give me the word. That's what I'm looking for. What is the word?
So God.
That connects it?
Let us make
so God
in our image.
Okay, so this is what Google says. A preposition is a word or group of words used before a noun, pronoun, or noun phrase to show direction, time, place, location, spatial relationships, or to introduce an object. Some expressions or prepositions are words like in, at, on, and, to, including to, I should say. In, at, on,
mm-hmm.
of, and to. So can we find a preposition in that?
Is this a T-W-O or T-O-O?
It's T-O, to. So what we're going to do is look for the word or group of words that comes before the noun or the pronoun that connects it. That's what it basically does. In, at, on, of, and to. I just need one.
So? That comes before the noun, God, the proper noun, God. So God.
That's connecting?
Yes, I think it is. because it went from what they were planning on doing to what they ended up doing, which is the soul, God. So the soul comes before the proper noun, God. Well, that's what I think.
They will reign over the fish and the sea.
It connects 26 to 27.
Anyone else? English class. Sometimes we do, yes. Anyone else?
I'm confused.
No?
Somebody said they were confused.
Me.
What are you confused
okay.
about?
Because I'm not understanding what you guys are talking about. We read Genesis 1 and 26 through 27,
right?
Right. So we're looking for the preposition, and so is a preposition.
Yeah, but what does that have to do with what we're reading in the theology, the basic theology?
Because when we look at the scripture, when we look at the scripture,
this is a part of what I just read. We're talking about the preposition, and I just wanted us to understand what the preposition is. Okay, let's go on.
We need to read 5. 1 through 3. You want to read that?
What's that?
Genesis
5. 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Wait a minute. So this is also the prepositions are used interchangeably. Yes. In Genesis also 5, 1 through 3. You want to read that?
Okay.
5,
oh, sorry.
3.
Mm-hmm. This is the record of the generations of Adam. When God created Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he called their name humankind when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a child in his likeness, according to his image, and he called his name Seth.
Amen. Amen.
So all
right.
All
thank
the end.
You. Okay. That is usually said before a noun or a pronoun. To
oh,
kind of connect.
Oh, yeah, maybe not.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Well, it's a connect. A preposition is a connecting word, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we'll look at that again in another time, but right now let's just go on. It's
okay.
Not that important, but it's we're just trying to get clarity, all right? So the meaning, part B, the meaning of the concept. Much has been written attempting to explain what is meant by man's being. Somebody's making a lot of noise. Mute yourself, please. Much has been written attempting to explain what is meant by man's being created in the image of God. Here are some of the explanations. The corporal view. This relates the image of God to man's total being, including his corporeality. Strictly speaking, it includes both the material and immaterial aspects of man. But since it includes the material body of man as part of the image of God, it may be labeled as the corporal view. Does anybody know what corporal means? Not corporal, but corporeal. Two different words. Okay, fleshly, in the body, actual, physical. So the physical view, this relates to the image of God to man's total being, including his physicalness. Strictly speaking, it includes both the material and immaterial aspects of him. But since it includes the material body of man as part of the image of God, it may be labeled the corporeal view. Man is a representative by his entire being. But Israelites views man in his totality, by his physical being as well as by his spiritual functions. And if choice had to be made between the two, we would say that the external is even more important than spiritual resemblance. The external appearance is perhaps even more important than spiritual resemblance. According to L. Kohler, the image of God could consist of man's upright position, but the solemnity with which the priestly writer speaks of the image Dio seems to prove that he did not restrict it to this single aspect. It is also to a rather physical sense that we are directed by the passage in Genesis, which refers to the image of God over the matter of blood vengeance. And that's in Genesis 9 and 6. Someone want to get that? Genesis 9 and 6.
You all got it?
Yeah, I got it.
No, you read it.
You want me to
read
it?
Yes, you can read it, whoever has it.
Okay.
9 and 6.
If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will be also taken by human hands, for God made human beings in his own image. Amen.
All right.
So because we are humans, and because God made us in his image, so if we take a person's life, then our life will also be taken by a human being? That's what they're saying?
Well, he's giving the right for that to be a sentence. The one that takes the life. And I just read it from the message. It says, whoever sheds human blood by humans, let his blood be shed. So that to me is talking about corporal punishment. Also, when someone, kills somebody, a lot of times their penalty is the electric chair or, the firing squad or whatever to lose blood. And we know that it says in Hebrew that there's no forgiveness of sins unless there's remission. There's no remission of sins unless there's a shedding of the blood, right? So the only way they're saying that a killer can be forgiven is if his blood is shed. There's no remission of sins unless there's shedding of the blood. So this is condoning that if someone takes someone's life, the only way that there could be retribution is if that killer has his life taken, has his blood shed.
Well, not for Jesus, because Jesus shed his blood for those who have accepted it. I mean, blood
right,
shed
but this
has
is
to happen.
Genesis. We're not talking about Jesus yet. This is just what was said in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was in the laws, too.
But what that has to do with somebody, you're saying if somebody killed somebody today, and this is the time of Jesus, that person cannot be punished because Jesus shed his blood for us. Is that what you're saying?
Did you hear
no.
that?
No. That's not what I'm saying either. I said what I'm saying is that if somebody sheds blood today and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yes, they will be punished, but they will still be saved. They'll be redeemed.
Wait a minute. If someone murders somebody, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying if someone murders someone on their murdering deathbed, if they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will go to heaven. They will be saved. That's what salvation is about.
That's not what Revelation says.
Revelation is talking about the unbelievers. Anybody
Revelation
who believes in anybody, no matter, so, okay. Revelation does not say if I murder somebody today and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I won't be saved. That is not what Revelation says.
Okay.
It says
well,
whosoever.
You're talking spiritually.
Whosoever. Huh? I'm talking what?
You're talking spiritually that this man shall be saved, but if he takes somebody's life, and he gets sentenced to his life taken from him, you're saying that his life could be saved just by the name of Jesus after he's taken somebody's
yes.
life?
Absolutely.
His physical body?
No, his soul. He may go to the electric chair. And he may die, but if he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior before he dies, he will be in heaven.
Exactly.
Oh, there, yeah, because the word of God says all souls belong to me, says the Lord. That's in Ezekiel 18:4.
It's still a matter of him accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior before he dies. Right? So if I mean that's the whole point of salvation. That's what salvation is about. Sins be forgiven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever you do, whatever sin you have, because there's no sin, one sin more greater than the other, you know. I mean, gossiping and murder,
well,
they may be, you know. Well, we all know that sin is sin, and we do know that when we sin, we are supposed to ask for forgiveness, and we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's God's grace. We're not saved because of what we do or what we don't do. We're saved out of God's grace and mercy by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It don't say only if you didn't kill somebody. That's not in the Bible.
Let me go. Okay, go ahead, Barbara.
Go to Romans 10:9.
What?
Read Romans. Go back and read Romans 10:9, and how it says how are you saved? What is how Romans 10:9 is very clear about salvation.
Okay, let me read this. Can you hear me?
Yes.
And
yes,
I totally disagree with what you just said. A murderer
where
are
you reading from?
I'm reading
okay,
from
tell
Google.
Tell me where.
I'm reading from Google.
Google.
Can you just listen? I'm just reading from Google.
Go ahead.
Okay, I'll give you the scripture when I get to it. But it's, a murderer must be put to death, as it says, he shall be avenged. And the scripture they give is Exodus 21:20, Leviticus 24:17-21. It is forbidden to accept compensation for him instead. As it said, you shall not take redemption for the life of a murderer. And there shall be no atonement.
What scripture is it? I'm sorry.
Hold on, please. Please hold on a minute.
I just need to know the scripture.
Calm down.
I need to know the scripture. That's what I'm asking you.
I just said this is what I'm reading before you get the scripture.
Go
I
ahead,
gave you
Barbara.
The scripture. Thank you.
You went so fast, I didn't get to write it down.
It's okay. I'll read it again. And there shall be no atonement for the blood that was spilled. All right? I don't see the one in Revelation, and that will be homework. To find out where it says so, but it also says that whoremongers and murderers will not enter the kingdom. All right? Let me read this.
Well, then, you know what? I'm a whoremonger, so you telling me I'm not going to be able to enter the kingdom?
I'm talking specifically.
But that's what you're reading. You cannot, we can't read this out of context. I'm sorry.
One at a time. One at a time, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to read you. You want to know the scriptures? I'll give them to you, but that's not the one I was referring to. It's Exodus 21 and 20.
Okay, we're talking about the Old Testament.
Old whatever. Testament. Exodus 21 and 20.
Because they live by the law.
Can you just listen? You
the
ask
law.
For the scriptures. I'm trying to give them to you.
Okay.
And Leviticus 24, 17, and 21. Okay? Okay.
Okay.
This is another part of Google. Just, thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. Or you shall not kill is a moral imperative included as one of the Ten Commandments in the Torah. Okay?
Yeah.
The Hebrew verb, and it gives a Hebrew word, also translated as a Hebrew word, is the word in the original text that is translated as murder. But it has a wider range of meanings, generally described destructive activities, including meanings to break, to dash to pieces, as well as to slay, kill, murder. According to the Book of Numbers, killing anyone outside the context of war with a weapon or in unarmed combat is considered retzach, that's that Hebrew word. But if the killing is accidental, the accused must flee to one of the cities of refuge and remain in that city until the high priest dies or the revenger of blood can kill the accused with no legal repercussions. The Bible never uses the word retzach in conjunction with war. The act of slaying itself, regardless of questions of blood guilt, is expressed with the verb N-K-H, to strike, smite, hit, beat, slay, kill. This verb is used of both an Egyptian slaying an Israelite slave and of Moses slaying the Egyptian in retaliation, and it gives you Exodus 2:11-12. The Covenant Code and Holiness Code both describe the death penalty for people that commit that particular offense. And again, I would like to get what it says in Revelation. I don't have it off the top of my head, but it does say murderers and whoremongers and liars will not go
okay.
to heaven.
Okay, can I ask a question?
Go
What's
right ahead.
What's a whoremonger? What's a whoremonger?
What do you think a whoremonger is?
I'm asking you, what's a whoremonger?
What is a whore?
Oh, so they're talking to a whoremonger is
yes.
a prostitute? That's what a whoremonger is?
Whores are not necessarily prostitutes. Prostitutes get paid, right?
Yes, I believe so.
Okay, so whores don't necessarily get paid.
They don't.
Whores?
Okay.
A whore is considered one to go from man to man and stuff like that?
You know that.
Okay, so a whoremonger is a whore that goes from man to man? That's what I'm asking, because I haven't heard this word, and I think this is the first time I came across this word, but somebody said, well, I'm a whoremonger.
Okay, well, that's what a whoremonger is. Okay, we have Leviticus 20 and 21.
No, Leviticus 20.
20 and 21, yes. Oh, boy.
Leviticus 20 and 21.
No man or descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God.
That has nothing to do with a murderer.
20, You said
Leviticus. Can I ask you guys to please read? First of all, I want to ask a question. You know, do we believe God's word?
I do. I don't know about anybody else.
So could you please read John 3 and 16?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish,
but have
everlasting life.
What does that mean?
And that's by memory.
But what does it mean?
Now, that whoever believes in him shall... Yeah, let me get it and read it from word to word. John 3:16.
You said it. We don't have to go on. That's a well-known scripture.
But what does it mean?
The revelation of it. What does it mean to you?
God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in that son shall have everlasting life.
So what does whosoever? What is whosoever?
Whosoever.
Mean? Does that mean anybody?
Anybody has the opportunity to do so.
So does that mean a person who's a murderer?
That whoever believes in him.
Right. So a person who's a murderer. That's my question. But that's what I said. You know, a person who believes in Jesus will be saved and have everlasting life.
A murderer
can believe in Jesus Christ after he's done what he's done.
That's not what
even
the Bible.
Even a whore. What about the woman at the well who Jesus says, you done had five husbands? She was a whoremonger. But what did Jesus do? He forgave her, and gave her everlasting life. Jesus came into the world to fulfill the law. So all those laws that we are reading in Exodus, that's the Old Testament. Jesus came and gave us one commandment or two commandments. Was to love God with all of our mind, heart, and soul. And to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And to love our enemies. He only spoke about love. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. So those things that the Israelites did before Christ has nothing to do with after Christ. God loved the world. He gave his soul for whomever.
You're not going to say
nobody is greater than anybody else. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of that
Jesus
stuff
Christ,
is gone. Everything that you did in the past is washed away. And there's no, and God doesn't say
me.
Accept. He didn't say except if you killed somebody. Did he say that?
Okay.
He said everybody.
Can I have the floor back for a second? Vandrea,
yes.
Coach, you were saying something, but I found it what I was looking for, okay? Okay.
I was saying, he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He said, and if you're going to wait till the last minute after you have already killed somebody, And your life is on the death line, all of a sudden you're going to say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and you have not even followed him. He said, follow me.
What did the man on the cross say? What did Jesus
Thank
say
you.
To the man on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
What did he say to the man on the cross that
mm-hmm.
was both murderers, yeah. they were killers? And one man on the cross said,
no,
I want to
no,
follow you.
You have got, no,
what did
they
he
weren't
say
murderers.
To him?
No, they weren't murderers. They
well,
were thieves.
They were regardless. They were thieves.
No,
they were thieves.
There's
but
a difference.
There isn't.
You're murdering a thief.
All right, I'm going to just like, I'm going to leave
that
it alone.
Was Jesus, and that was Jesus.
I'm
going to
pray
okay,
on it.
Did I read this slide that I was trying to find? I found it. It's in Revelation 21, and
oh,
I'll take
this.
It from. I'll take it from 21 and 5. I won't read the whole thing. And he that sat upon the throne.
yes.
Okay, I just want to follow.
And he that said. Friend.
Go ahead.
And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is coming from the King James Version. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But an unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right? Amen.
And these are, right, and he's labeling unbelievers. These are followers of Satan.
Right.
And it doesn't, if you're a follower of Christ, well, you know something? If he was talking about liars, then that means all of us are doomed. Because you cannot
tell me. All of us are not liars. All of us are not liars.
But hold it. Hold it. You cannot tell me that this is not related to believers at all. This is not related to believers.
I'll read it again.
I'm reading it too. I see, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immortal, and those who. But this is totally. You need to read the commentation on this, and you need to do an exegesis on this because
it says he said, okay,
that's way beyond anything Christians believe in.
Decency and order, like one at a time, okay? All right, I'm trying to read the scripture again. He that overcometh, this is 7:21-7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You have a commentary on
that?
So
who are the overcomers? Who are the overcomers?
Those who overcome the things that are transpiring. Jesus said that he has overcome the world.
Overcomers are the believers. Those are the ones, say it again. The overcomers are those that believe in Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
So he's making a specific distinction between the
one
overcomers and those who have not.
Don't mind. One at a time, okay?
No, I'm talking. I'm the one who's talking. I'm saying
somebody else was
said,
calm down. Calm down with the attitude.
I don't have it. Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Yes,
I really shouldn't be. I apologize. I apologize.
Okay, I'm going to read it from 21 and what I said, 5. Well, it starts at 6 in the message. Then he said, it happened. I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From water of life, well, I give freely to the thirst. Conquerors inherit all this. I'll be God to them. They'll be sons and daughters to me. But for the rest, the feckless and faithless, degenerates and murderers, sex peddlers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, for them, it's the lake fire and brimstone second death.
Exactly. That's what it says.
That's what it says.
So who's the overcomer? But the overcomers, this is the point. The overcomers are those who have accepted him as Jesus Christ. Those are the overcomers.
Okay.
And that's who we are supposed to be a part of, the overcomers.
Well, we were talking about the murderers not going to heaven. That was
so
the
that's
topic.
What I'm saying. A murderer can become an overcomer.
No.
A murderer can become an overcomer.
The murderers go to hell. The murderers go to hell.
All right. Okay.
All right. Okay. The murderers go to hell. You can do some homework on that if you like and bring us in something more concrete.
Nope.
Since it was such a hot topic. All right. But the Bible says in several places that murderers go to hell. All right, we're going to end it right here. Lady Nadine, would you take us out in prayer if you're in the mood? If not, we'll get somebody else.
Of course, well, I'll take us out in prayer.
I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our Father and our God, Lord God, we praise your holy name, Lord God.
Magnify your name, for thou art worthy to be praised. Thou art worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord God. As we come together, Lord God, to learn your word, Lord God, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, to delve deeper into your word, Lord God. Lord God, I just say a special prayer, Lord God, that you can open up our hearts and our minds, Lord God, so that we can see this word of God, see your word, Lord God, the way you want us to see this word, Lord God. Lord God, we know that the devil is a liar, Lord God. But we thank you, Lord God, and we praise you, Lord God, for all that you do and all that you say. I thank you and praise you for Sister Barbara, Lord God. I thank you and praise you for Minister Coates, Lord God. I thank you and praise you for Evangelist Hilda, Lord God. I thank you and praise you for this Bible study class, Lord God. I ask you to be with each and every one of us, Lord God, as we leave from this class, Lord God. Take away any feelings of offensiveness or anything, Lord God. Help me, Lord God. Help me, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, to be calm, Lord God, and just allow the Holy Spirit to work within each and every one of us, because it is through the Holy Spirit that the truth is revealed. So we thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit, Lord God. We thank you and praise you for what the Holy Spirit is about to do, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Glory to your name. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The homework assignment is to delve more into Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. Anything you can get to expound upon what is being spoken of there. And also first, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. I'll say the whole chapter. 2 Timothy 3.
Yes.
1 through 17. The whole one. We want to find out who is able to go to heaven, and when the Bible says in many places that murderers don't go, we need a clarification of that. I believe what the word says. Amen. And the word says
it not only said murderers don't go. Revelation not only said murderers, they said whoremongers, liars.
Right.
It was a whole list. So it wasn't just
murderers.
It was a whole list.
My homework assignment, madam, I'm talking about murderers. That's what we're going to zero in on, the murderers, okay?
No, I know, but we just don't want to take that scripture out of context, because it not just listed murderers.
We're not taking it out of context. We're just zeroing in on one aspect of it, talking about murderers. We're not talking about whoremongers, talking about murderers, okay?
But, okay, all right, all right.
If you want to elaborate on the whoremongers and the liars, you're welcome to do it, but that's not the assignment.
Wait, you know, all things become anew.
Yeah. All right, guys. Have a blessed week. And see you
all have a blessed day. This was very informative.
Love you all.
Love you all, too. Bye-bye.
Have a good night, everybody. God bless.